study of Galatians proper, that is, this morning. I reserve the right to return to it over the next couple of weeks to do a topicals that have come out of this letter in my studies. But we're going to, as far as going through it, passage at a time, we're going to finish that up this morning. And we'll find that in this last section, Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Paul brings it all together for us. He doesn't say anything new. Some of you are like, okay, I'll go home and have lunch now. He doesn't say anything new, but he says it in a new way, in a different way. He says something that summarizes really the whole letter. And he just says it in a way that he hasn't yet said it in Galatians, but he says elsewhere in the Corinthian passage just read. That's also said in different ways in other passages. And this is the issue, and this is what it all comes down to. It all comes down to one thing, and that is a new creation. Being a new creation, you either are or you are not. Before we go there and focus in on that, let's read the passage together and also allow me to just talk about some of the things here in this passage that you're likely to have questions about so we understand what's being said here in context. And then look at this issue of the new creation, this one phrase summary that is so full, so the meaning behind it, the reality behind it is so full and precious and miraculous, really. The passage 11 through 18 in Galatians 6, Paul writes, "See, with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. Couple of things here, so you're not left wondering about some things, and they don't distract you too as we're going through this and focusing on the new creation. What's verse 11 mean? "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Well, the fact of the matter is, Paul often didn't write out his letters himself. It was someone else who was usually writing it out. 2 Corinthians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, I believe, end with a comment, "I write this greeting in my own hand." Often, from what we can tell, it was Timothy. Paul would dictate the letter, and Timothy, or someone like him, would write down what Paul was saying. So it's still from Paul, again, as the human author, God the ultimate author. But he would often write the greeting, the ending part, with his own hand, in his own handwriting, if you will. And apparently, he is writing either, we don't know for sure whether this means that he's writing this last part, what we have, 11 through 18, or that he himself has written this whole letter. Either way, he is pointing out that he's gotten involved here even in the writing process. And he's writing with such large letters. Apparently, for whatever reason, his handwriting was unique. I can relate. Mine's unique. That means unique because you can't read it. His apparently involved large letters, or he was writing extra large at this point to make a point. We're not sure which that means. There's speculation. Is he writing with big letters because he has bad vision? I don't know. Are his hands clumsy because he's a tent maker? Don't know. What we do know is at this point, or for this whole letter in particular, Paul was actually writing firsthand, pun intended, pen in hand or quill in hand, writing himself and with large letters. The point being here, whether it's the whole letter or just the ending, Paul gets personally involved here. He's not just dictating off some letter he doesn't care much about. This, what he has written, To whom he has written is all very dear and very near to him. He cares. You notice verse 18 ends with brothers. A lot of his concluding remarks or final farewells, like a concluding greeting, you know, goodbyes, if you will, include grace and peace and such. He doesn't usually say brothers at that point, but he's ended this letter that way. I point that out because if you remember back to when we started this letter, he doesn't say much to them about them at the beginning except for, what's going on with you? You've got me perplexed, wondering why you're so quickly deserting the one who called you in his grace. Yet he ends this letter affirming that at this point he still believes them to be brothers. Though they are going down a heretical, a wrong, an erroneous road, that the teaching they're listening to, that they're wanting to be circumcised and follow the law is wrong, he still calls them brothers. And he's picked up the pen either for this last section or he's had the pen in his hand this whole time writing to them because what he says matters. They matter to him. This matters to him. And he's not ashamed of it. This is the truth. And he goes on to say in verse 12, those would make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. He's referring to those troublemakers we heard about in chapter 1. Those who have come along to the Galatians and said, okay, great, you've heard about Christ, but now let's give you the full teaching. Abraham had circumcision. You want to be one of God's people, you've got to be circumcised. He says the only reason they're doing this, verse 12, is so that they would not get persecuted for the cross of Christ. The early persecution against believers in Christ came from Jews. And both believing, and then there were some both non-believing as well as some believing Jews had a problem with Gentiles being in the household of God, if you will, to use the phrase from verse 10. And they wanted them to follow the law. They wanted them to get circumcised. And those who wouldn't or didn't, they persecuted. They caused trouble for them. And so Paul is saying these troublemakers, these false teachers, they're simply trying to avoid trouble, persecution. They're trying to make a good showing in the flesh, outward appearance here. See, we follow the law. We're circumcised and we get people circumcised. Verse 13 goes on to say, and even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. You can't. You don't. That's why you're under a curse. You have to keep the whole law. It's the whole law or you're guilty. They're guilty. They don't keep the whole law. But, middle of verse 13, they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Those who are advocates, those who teach works, when they get people to follow them in doing those works, they then boast, in essence, ultimately in their own works, having gotten people to do what they said people should do. Look at the converts we won over to our particular way of doing things. Our application. There specifically they're saying, look at the converts we won over to Judaism. To Israel. When really, the Israel of God is those who have faith in Christ. It is by promise, not by descent. It's the case with all who would hold to works. It's all about the flesh. It's all about self. And so when you get other people to do what you're doing, the way you're doing, not because it's according to Christ, but according to the flesh, then you're ultimately after making yourself look good and having a reason to be proud and boast over others. It's a control issue. So Paul's mincing no words here as he's concluding this letter. These troublemakers are only trying to avoid persecution. They're hypocrites. And they have themselves in view. They want to boast in themselves. They want to leave the Galatians and go back to wherever they came from and say, we won them over. They're doing what we do. We got them to get circumcised. Now they're in. They themselves don't follow the law. They don't even understand the law. We've been through much of the many references to the law in Galatians. As Paul showed, the law itself says it's by faith. Through the promise. there's an interesting question that arises in verse 16 as to this idea of rule. We'll get to those middle verses in a minute, but you may have a question about rule. Wait a second. Rule? How do we get a rule when it's not by following the law? Well, the idea here means this principle, this truth. He says, for all who walk by this rule, and that word walk there is the same as the word translated for walk in verse 25, different from verse 16 of chapter 5. If you remember back then, we read in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, or march in line with or keep in step with the Spirit. What he's saying here in verse 16 is not that he's setting up a law to be followed and so earn salvation. What he's saying here is this truth. Those who move forward in keeping with this truth, peace and mercy upon them. I draw our attention to this one so we understand what rule here means, but also to notice the contrast. Verse 16, those who will hold to this, peace and mercy upon them. But you may remember how we started out in chapter 1. If we or an angel from heaven, 1:8, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Under God's condemnation. That's what accursed means. And we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So the gospel they received is synonymous here with this rule. And anyone who is teaching contrary to it, he says, let him be accursed. But for all those who hold to it and move forward in keeping with it, peace and mercy upon them. Then there's this issue of, and upon the Israel of God. There's a question here. Are those two separate groups? In other words, non-Jews who believe in Christ are a separate group from the Israel of God? Or is "and" here simply connecting the two thoughts, and he's further sticking it to the false teachers, reminding them that the Israel of God is those who are of faith and blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, 3:9. That those who in Jesus Christ receive the blessing, the promised Holy Spirit through faith, 3:14. Because the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring, not offsprings, who is Christ. So the inheritance comes not by the law, but by the promise. And God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so it comes to all those who, like Abraham, are of faith. And the issue is faith in Christ, and those who have faith in Christ are the Israel of God. I would argue for that. There's not two distinct groups here. He is turning their false teaching back around on them and pointing out that the Israel of God is not those who have descended from Abraham. It's not those who get circumcised. It's those who follow this rule, who walk by this rule, who hold to the true gospel, as he said earlier. Verse 7 of chapter 2, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised. They knew that God was working through me. He had the gospel. He had the gospel. Others, however, came in to spy out their freedom, so that they might bring us into slavery. He says in chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 5. We did not yield to them in submission for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See, Paul is still combating these false teachers and their false teaching with the truth to the very end of this letter. And then in verse 17, it's ironic. Verse 17 is dripping with irony. Because Paul talks about here marks on his body, stigmata. Marks on his body. Think about the irony there. These false teachers are saying you've got to mark your body, at least if you're a man. You need to get circumcised. Paul says you're willing to listen to them because they do something willingly that does not save you. Don't trouble me anymore. I have the marks of Christ, of Jesus, on my body. What's he referring to? Scars. Beaten with rods twice, shipwrecked, stoned, you name it. He's faced it. For holding to what? For holding to the cross. The cross has been his boast from beginning to end. He ends up arrested in Jerusalem, not because he actually broke any law. He didn't bring any Gentiles into the temple. Right? He wasn't telling Jews, stop following the traditions. He was simply saying, following the traditions of our fathers and following the law does not get you right with God. Only faith in Christ. But Christ, that Jesus, was nailed to a cross. Paul himself has said, according to God's word, that means he was accursed. Even to the Gentiles, the Romans and the Greeks, it was shameful to the uttermost to die on a cross. In the Greek language, I'm referring to in Latin, excuse me, apparently when they would refer to the cross, meaning where thieves or criminals would get crucified, they wouldn't say it. They'd talk around it. Kind of like when we talk about someone dying, we don't like to say they've died, we say they've passed. It's called a euphemism. They had euphemisms in their own language, non-Jews had euphemisms in their own language, ways of talking about the cross without mentioning it. Like we say the death penalty, we don't mention the electric chair or lethal injection. We just say the death penalty. Kind of make it sound nice because it is a shameful thing. Well, Paul bears marks in his body. He actually is circumcised, being a Jew. But he bears the marks of Jesus. And he doesn't shy away from holding to the truth of the gospel from this rule or principle he mentions here, even when it means beatings and suffering. And so he says, I've heard enough from these false teachers, and I've told you enough of the truth now. No more. You want marks on your body? Evidence that you belong to Christ? I've got them. Now, he's not boasting in that, but he's pointing it out, and it's ironic to those who want everyone there in Galatia to mark their body, at least the men's. The men. And then he ends, again, as I pointed out already, he mentions brothers. While we came in, he started this letter out like a horse out of the gate at a race. Boom! Full speed! I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He ends his letter writing it himself. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. They haven't yet deserted, though they were going down that road, and he ends on an acknowledgement that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours, theirs and the Galatians, and that they are brothers. But in this closing, 11 through 18, he really summarizes what he's talking about in that one phrase that we have there in verse 15, new creation. Same phrase from 2 Corinthians 15 that was read for us just a few minutes ago. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. New creation. And that's what it all comes down to. And this is new. A new creation. It's not a new set of principles to walk by. It's not like, okay, now we have the Christian religion to put alongside the Jewish religion and the pagan religions, and here's the principles and the things you're supposed to do in order to be a Christian. You know, show up at church every Sunday, read your Bible every day, and tithe like a good little Christian. No, it's not about a new set of rules. I know he uses the word rule in verse 16, but I already addressed that, right? It's not about a new set of rules, not about a new religion. It's not about an improvement or an enhancement to yourself. It's not about self-help or becoming better. It's about being something altogether new. And he uses this new creation. And the question, of course, is how do you become this new creation? And these troublemakers would tell these Gentiles, non-Jews, well, you become a part of God's people when you believe in Jesus, yes, Messiah, and you get circumcised, and you follow these commands. It's Jesus plus. And that could, they could easily be arguing that in so doing, you will no longer be a pagan, a Gentile. You will be one of God's people. It'll be new for you. But Paul is talking about something completely different. Not simply a change in your practices, but a change in your reality and your relation to the one who made you. Creation has in there the idea of someone who makes something. And the first thing I want to consider that's in this conclusion, though we've been there before, I said Paul's not saying anything new, he's just saying it in different ways. How does one become a new creation? Verse 14, Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast means to have a great confidence in something. Something that you're relying on and depending upon. Now these false teachers, these troublers, their confidence was in the outward doing of things. And they were going to get the Galatians to outwardly do something. Circumcision, follow the law. And that was going to be their confidence. See, look, we're right. We got more converts. And everyone knows that more followers means you're right, right? Wrong. That's what their confidence was. Their boast. But Paul says, I have only one boast and no other. I boast, but only. I won't boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, there's a great irony there. I referred to the issue of the shame of the cross. From the law, cursed is anyone who dies on a tree. Among the Gentiles, they saw the cross as a shameful thing. And here Paul is saying, my confidence is only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I have confidence. I have great confidence. And that confidence is in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished. Yes, on the cross. What you thought was an hour of weakness, what you thought was His end, was an end, because Jesus said it is finished, but not an end to Him, an end to what He was accomplishing. And so you become a new creation when your confidence, your boast, your alliance or dependence is upon Christ. Jesus, this man from Nazareth, who is also the Anointed One, Christ, and who is actually Lord, fully God, who physically, actually, really did die on the cross. It's faith in Christ. That's what a new creation is. You'll notice verse 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You don't become this new creation by doing something or not doing something. That phrase is almost synonymous what you have over in 5:6. Chapter 5, verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. Faith what? Trusting Him what? Trusting that on the cross, He was not conquered but conquered. He was not convicted but took our conviction. He did indeed suffer and die and took wrath, the wrath of God, but not for His sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You become a new creation by faith in Christ. Only by faith in Christ. And through Christ, faith in Christ alone. Not Christ plus, just Christ and what He did on that cross in the ways that no man ever would have conceived. Not faith works itself out through love. 5:6 and 6:15 are almost synonymous except for what comes after the but. In 15, it's but a new creation. In 5:6, it's but only faith working through love. So only it counts as a new creation. Is that different than faith working through love? No, you become a new creation through faith. Faith in Christ. Alone, only faith in Christ. Not by works, not by your goodness, not by obeying even what Scripture tells you to do. You are not a new creation by that. By your work, by the work of Christ. Once and for all, He accomplished it. And through faith in Him, you are a new creation. Now, what is a new creation? Paul has a different way of talking about it here. He says in verse 14, back to his boast, I have a boast, only one boast. I won't boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, we got part of that. It's pretty easy. Crucified. What happens when you're crucified? You're dead. So he says, by the cross, I'm dead to the world and the world's dead to me. Now the question is, what does that mean? So you got, what is a new creation? A new creation is dead to the world and the world's dead to that new creation. And there's kind of a play there in the idea of world. How'd the world come to be? By creation. Now there's a new creation. You become that new creation through faith in Christ only. As a new creation, you're dead to the world. The world's dead to you. But what does that mean? What does world mean? Does it mean you can't walk on the ground anymore? That doesn't work because you're in Christ and you're a new creation. No, it doesn't mean that. The issue here isn't the physical created world. It's the reality that there is in the world that involves the desire of the flesh, also known as sin, the law, which locks us up as guilty because of our sin, and death, that is the consequence of sin and our entrance into eternal punishment. And all this is all coming through Galatians. Paul referred in chapter 5, you're walking by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Verse 24 of chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's that same word, crucified. They're dead to those passions and desires. See, the new creation has a new reality, a new existence, a new orientation. Allow me to use that word and understand it biblically. A new orientation. They are now dead, not to the trees outside, and the waterfalls and the air, okay? But they're dead to the law. Again, I know I'm referring to a lot of verses in Galatians. That's because we're ending now. We're concluding. And we're seeing that what he's saying in the end here is not saying something new, just saying it a new way. If you back up to chapter 3, it's ever so clear there in verse 23. Starting in verse 22, actually. The Scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So that's 322. 323 says, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guarding until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise through faith in Christ, not by the law. As a matter of fact, through faith in Christ, as an heir, now according to the promise, you have been set free from the law. Why does the law hold you captive? Because of our sin. Verse 19 chapter 3 says it was added because of transgressions. Because of sin. The law pronounces us guilty. You say, oh no, now that I know the law, I'm going to follow the law. If you're going to live by the law, you must do all that is written in the law. The law isn't there to live by it, that you might be right before God, counted innocent, restored to Him in a relationship, reconciled to Him. The law is there to show you without a doubt to the nth degree that you are guilty and cannot call God Father. But Jesus Christ, when the fullness of time had come, 4:4, God sent forth a Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See, as a new creation through faith in Christ, you are dead to the law. Crucified to the world has to do with sin and law and death. The law is no longer an issue for the one who has faith in Christ. The new creation is no longer bound, held captive under, or guardianed by the law. Why? Because on that cross, according to the law, Jesus, having fulfilled the law and obeyed it completely, became a curse for us. He became a curse for us. So that the whole list of our guilt was nailed to that cross with Him. You're no longer guilty according to the law if your guilt has been taken care of. And Christ has taken care of it. So the new creation is crucified to the world, the world crucified to Him or her, because the law no longer is His or her captive. Set free by the blood of Christ. And remember, the law held us captive. Why? Because of our sin. But again, in 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul elaborates on this elsewhere outside of Galatians, and we've looked at that a little bit in our study. But those who are new creations are no longer dominated by sin's control. Oh, sin still dwells within us. There's still desires for those delectable pleasures that seem so sweet now, but in the end are but bitter gall. The desire may still be there. The temptation is still real, but the controlling, dominating lordship, if you will, of sin is broken through the work of Christ on the cross. That's why Paul uses the cross to refer to Christ and what He accomplished. It's not that wooden beam, but what Christ did there. And the new creation is dead to the world and the world to him or her, because through faith in Christ, death is no longer judgment and an entrance into eternal punishment. But death is a consequence of sin, yes. But as Christ said, believe in me, and though you die, you shall live. Verse 25 of chapter 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, we have life by the Spirit. There's a mention of being baptized into Christ. There's a mention of being crucified here. What isn't explicitly stated in Galatians, but is implied, is the resurrection. And it's very specifically applied and dependent upon the verse 25 of chapter 5 is dependent upon the resurrection. We have life by the Spirit through faith in Christ, because when He died, He didn't stay dead. On the third day, He rose. God, through the Holy Spirit, God the Father, through the Spirit, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So those who have been baptized into Him and crucified with Him have crucified the flesh, are dead to the law, dead to sin's controlling power, and are dead to the sting of death. Because Christ lives. Death will happen for the believer if Christ doesn't come back. Death will happen for the new creation if Christ doesn't come back first. But death For the new creation is not entrance into eternal punishment, taking the penalty that you deserve. Death is an entrance into that eternal reality with Christ that He brought about through His work. It's the inheritance referred to in Galatians. The inheritance. That same phrase is used throughout Scripture, used in Colossians. And Colossians also uses the phrase of the kingdom of His beloved Son. The new creation, the one who has faith in Christ, only faith in Christ, and faith in Christ alone, is dead to the sting of death. Dead to death, crucified to the world to him or her, meaning death is not to the new creation what it is. What it is to the non-new creation. Try to make up a word there, didn't work. The one who's not a new creation. That's what Paul was getting at here once again. And in context, you've got these false, ultimately false teachers who have come in and said it's Christ plus obedience to the law. Then you'll be a child of the promise. They wouldn't say it that way because it's promise, not law, but then you'll be a child of Abraham. And Paul comes in and says, no. He says, au contraire, mon frère, the law itself says it's by faith. The law condemns. You're counted righteous only by faith. And that faith is clear now. It must be in Christ, the offspring of Abraham to whom the promise was given. Nothing matters. Whether you get circumcised or not doesn't matter. What you do or don't do doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is a new creation. Or the only thing that counts is faith working through love. If your faith is in Christ, only in Christ and in Christ alone, it's a genuine faith that will work itself out through love, walking by the Spirit, then you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Instead of being an alien, stranger to God, instead of being His enemy, at odds with Him, and that's a losing battle, by the way, in case you didn't know that, you're now His child, adopted. Chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's not quite Daddy, Father, but there is an intimacy applied there by that phraseology. And it happens because of the work of Christ and through faith in Him. It goes on to say there at the end of 4:7, so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You were not an heir, now you're an heir. You were dead, now you're alive, you're a new creation. But that's only through faith in Christ. So the only that matters is faith in Christ. And so the question I want to leave us with as we finish this study of Galatians, not facing, to the best of my knowledge, false teachers trying to get us to do works. However, I want to challenge us to, where is our confidence? Where is our boast? Is it truly in Christ? And Christ alone? To be alive to God, to be a new creation. The only thing that counts is faith in Christ. Do you have it? Or is Christ an addendum in your life? An add-on? I'm good to go because I'm no mass murderer. I got Christian parents. I do my job. I pay my taxes. And I'm a Christian. Or is it in Christ alone? That's the only way. But you'll pass through the fires and not be burned, as because Christ has paved the way by His blood. And if you say, yes, that He is my confidence, He is my only boast. Let me ask this question then, kind of broadening out the issue of nothing else counts or nothing else matters. What else matters? If we are new creations in Christ, what else matters? That's not to say you get to break the traffic laws on the way home, beat your kids because nothing else matters. That's not my point, and you know that. But what else matters? Does what you do for a living really matter if you are a new creation? No, it doesn't. Now what matters is you do whatever you do wholeheartedly unto the Lord, giving thanks to Christ. Would you eat and drink? Do it all for the glory of God. If you're a new creation in Christ, does it really matter what your family's like or isn't like? Does it really matter what they think about you or don't think about you? Does it really matter? At the end of the day, does it really matter whether you got done what you wanted to get done or not? Does it matter? What does it matter? New creation. The old is passing away. This beautiful night sky, it's been some clear nights lately. All those stars and that moon, it's going to be rolled up like an old garment. Right, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. The only ones who get to live in the new heavens and new earth are those who are new creations. You're a new creation through faith in Christ alone. And only through faith in Christ. If that is true for you, then what else matters? I think of the weeks and all that they've set aside. They've set aside to make this truth known. But what they've set aside is nothing compared to what they have in Christ and what's coming. What else matters but the new creation? Nothing. Nothing. Come high or low water or all those phrases they say out there. The 12th hour. The bottom of the ninth, whatever. What matters? Where are you at with the maker of heaven and earth? Where are you at with the one who will judge the living and the dead? If you think you're going to be okay on your own, you're not. But you've been circumcised and follow the whole law that God gave. According to your best knowledge and ability your whole life, that whole law is telling you you're not okay. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that's a hard book to read. It can be kind of confusing. There's that phrase in there. It's prophetic. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that Redeemer is Christ. And He lives. And because He lives through faith in Him, we live as new creations. What else matters? Really? So, later today, when things are going how you want them to go, or when they're going how you don't want them to go, you need to step back and go, wait a second. My faith is in Christ. I'm a new creation. I'm crucified to the world and the world to me. What does this matter? What does this matter? And even if your faith isn't in Christ, it still don't matter. Because you have an expiration date. Sooner or later, it doesn't matter what you did or didn't do in this life. What job you had, accomplishments you accomplished. It comes to an end. An ugly end. Because for the non-new creation, got to think of a new phrase for that. For the non-new creation, death is entrance into getting what you deserve. But for the new creation, death is entrance into that which we do not deserve, don't earn, can never gain for ourselves what Christ has. And that's why He alone is to be our boast. If you're a new creation, what else matters? Join me in prayer. Father, giver of all good things, we live here in so much ease and luxury, so much that seems so permanent. It's so easy to be caught up in this creation that is actually passing away. Have mercy upon us that we wouldn't be. For those of us who have faith in Christ, may we by your same grace continue to have confidence in Christ alone, that He would be our only boast, and that the new creation that we are because of what He has done would be everything to us. There truly is nothing greater, Paul says, in various ways, in different places. Counts all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. May that sentiment, that perspective, that view be the same for us. May we never think for a moment that we will be right before you because of what we do. And may we never think even for a moment that anything could be greater than being right with you through the sacrifice of Christ. As was read in 2 Corinthians, may the love of Christ compel us regarding one another and people from a different perspective now. Because of the new creation that we are. We believe, help us to believe. For those who do not, grant repentance and faith. According to your mercy and grace, and for your glory, in Jesus' name.